In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myth. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated.
I so appreciate our time of worship and all the amazing music. It may not be that big a deal for those who preach regularly, but for a nervous soul like mine, it is really a good ministry to my heart before I get to step into the pulpit. This is sobering, being here with you guys and teaching God's word. You could be praying for me while we have time together today. Okay, so this is it. This is the final week that I'm with you. Come on, I paid like five of you to like clap or go, aw. No, you're getting nothing now. Like, in the first service, I had my wife, she was supposed to say, aw, and like just be mysterious when I said this was my last one. But I've really enjoyed getting to be with you. I genuinely mean it. And so I'm really grateful. Grateful to the elders for giving me the opportunity to come and teach, and for Chuck inviting me. What a wonderful treat this is. This has been good for me. It's been good for me spiritually. You know, it's one thing to teach you, but really what I have felt like is during these 3 weeks, I'm sharing with you the things that the Lord is really working on in my heart. And so I feel very kind of open and transparent of the things that you could be praying about for me. These are issues that I have really been wrestling with, and spending time with the Lord and spending time in his word. So thank you guys. I want to welcome those of you who are joining us online. As was mentioned earlier, it always encourages my heart when I get a couple of notes from folks from not Frisco. And so anyway, just very mindful that there's a lot of folks who are with us this morning. Well, just as a quick recap, if you've been with us for a couple of weeks, we've been doing this series on same God, new circumstances. It's a simple principle, but it's not always that easy to grasp. And that is the idea that God remains the same, even with all the transitions that happen in life. Transitions that are part of life. You know, transitions that you would expect as people grow and as they're on their journey, but also the unexpected transitions, the things that you didn't plan for, the things that you didn't want to have happen. It's a very human thing, isn't it? To just want everything to stay the same, nobody move, nobody make any sudden movements. It's like, oh, everything's right where I know where it is. Yeah, that's not how anybody's life goes, but we all kind of long for that. And when those transitions happen, it sometimes shakes us. It makes us ask the question, where is God? Who is God? Why has God somehow fallen asleep at the wheel? Why does my life feel like it's transitioning? All the things that I felt like I was invested in that were good things, certainly God won't change those. But in fact, we're seeing throughout the scripture that God is a God who facilitates change. He facilitates transitions, but it's not a different God. It's not as though God has fallen asleep. His character is faithful. He is trustworthy. He is the same God no matter what. The first week, if you remember a couple of weeks ago when we were together, we said that it's the same God even with new relationships. Remember, I was the bearer of bad news that you had to start holding loosely and open-handed the things that are probably the most precious to you. The people who you get to do life with. The people who you have grown the most fond of. The people who you've invested the most in those relationships. My argument, my biblical idea, I think it's a biblical truth, is that God has given us those and we should not grasp them. We should be open-handed because God wants to grow our faith by Him being in the first spot, not those relationships. And so I challenged you with the idea to hold those loosely. Well, it's been a challenge for me. I'll be honest with you, I can't ask you to do something that I'm not willing to do. And so the Lord and I have had some interesting conversations about how open-handed does He really want me to be with this thing. But it's been good. I think it's helping me kind of take steps to grow in my faith. And that's what I hope will happen to you, is that your faith will increase. Your sense of dependence and finding God trustworthy in times of change, I pray that that grows, that develops, and it has deeper roots. The second week, we looked at how you should maybe hold loosely and not grasp to the organizations that you're a part of, the programs that you're invested in, the movements that you're a part of. I had a lot of emails this last week about Aggies confessing their sin of becoming part of a cult. I had others too, but it was mostly the Aggies. So God is at work there doing something amazing. But you know what I mean. It's that we become so attached to the organizations that we're a part of that they actually start to take on kind of a shared identity. Somehow I lose who I am and it gets defined by the group I'm a part of. Well, we saw even in the scriptures last week how the followers of John the Baptist, they were part of God's movement. And then John the Baptist says, no, it's time for that movement to stop. It's time for that group to come to a close and something else was going to begin. And one of the observations we took from this is that as you hold open-handedly and keep your hand loosely attendant to these groups that you're a part of, that God might increase your hope. That it would give you a sense of eager anticipation for what's next. You know, sometimes when you're grabbing a hold of things, your vision starts to not, you know, be out on the horizon. You start to see immediate things. But when you're open-handed with these groups and the communities that you're part of, you start to have a sense that God might be doing something next. I want to grow in my sense of hope. I want to grow in my eager anticipation for what God has next. That's what we learned last week. Well, it doesn't get any better. I'm here to give you one last bad story, one bad message. And I say bad, teasing, just because it's not always very super pleasant. This last one is a little bit different, and we saw it in the passage that we're kind of turning our attention to. It's in 2 Timothy, and this is, as you would know, this is a letter that Paul is writing. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and we're going to go into this in some detail and make some observations, but the main takeaway that I want you to get from this is that Paul is handing off his position of leadership to somebody else. I imagine in this room and online, many of you have been given people that you're in charge of. Whether it be at work or whether it be in ministry, these could be small groups, they could be large groups, but that God has given you a group of people to care for, to shepherd, to be their servant leader, to be their minister, to be the person who guides them. And my guess is that you have done that faithfully and invested your heart into it. And we're going to read a passage where God is leading a man, Paul, once again, to be open-handed with the group of people that he is caring for. It's a difficult thing. If you thought it was difficult to let go of relationships, and if you thought it was difficult to let go of the movements that you're part of, it is really difficult for those of us who are serving in any kind of role or leadership to let go of the people that God has given you to shepherd. But we're going to watch Paul do this and how he hands the baton off to Timothy. And I pray that you guys will be encouraged by this. The first week, we were hoping this open-handedness would lead to an increased trust and faith in God. that your faith would grow. The second week we were hoping, I'm hoping that as you let go of the movements that you're a part of, that you'll get a sense of hope. Well, you Bible scholars know where we're going today. I'm hoping that as you can hold open-handed to the people that you are serving and leading, the people that you're in charge of, the people that you're ministering to, that this will be an act of love for them. This is one of the ways that we love people, is to hold them open-handed with the people that we serve. Before we jump into this text here, I want to share with you a personal story and tie it back in. Many of you have gathered that I didn't grow up in the church. If you've been with me over for the last couple of weeks, I've hinted that church culture is a little bit new for me, meaning that I just didn't grow up in a Christian family. I didn't grow up in a church culture. It was very foreign to me. It wasn't that our family was opposed to God. We were just kind of like, God was irrelevant for the most part. My first memories of being in church are a little bizarre. I think I've shared with you before that, earlier just now, I saw the offering plates being passed. I still remember watching that happen for the first time as a teenager, going, what a brilliant idea that people could take money out of the plate when it comes by if they need it. And I remember doing that. Like, I seriously remember taking a $5 bill out of the plate. And the guy next to me goes, Chip, we don't do that. And I'm like, really? Because this seems like a pretty good program. People put money in who have extra, the people who need stuff like me, we take things out. And he just goes, Chip, you're testing me. I don't know what to tell you. Just stop taking money out of the offering plate. Like, I don't know. It feels to me like I was praying for what to do for lunch today, and God answered a prayer. There was a plate with money. It seemed pretty obvious to me what was going on. Well, I just had no clue. I had no orientation. I remember being in high school, and even before that offering plate experience, a friend of mine whose name is Jim. And his real name is Jim. That's actually not a cover name for him. His name is Jim. We played basketball together. And I remember vividly spending the night at his house often. But I remember particularly on a Saturday night, my mom was a single mom. And she worked so many jobs. And, you know, she was overwhelmed is what it boils down to. So supervision was not at the top of her, you know, parenting radar. And so she didn't know where I was most of the time. I remember spending the night at Jim's house, and we were just about asleep. I was sleeping on the ground next to his bed. The lights were out. And Jim goes, hey, Chip, tomorrow is Sunday. Do you want to go to, church with me? And I was like, are you kidding me? You know I don't do religious things. I don't go to church. I don't know how that works. I didn't even know you went to church. And then Jim was like, all right, fine, quit having a cow about it. And so we went to bed. And then about 5 minutes later, my teenage boy brain kicks in. And so I wake Jim up and I'm like, hey, Jim, tell me about church. And he goes, well, what do you want to know? And I said, well, basically, I want to know, are there girls there? And then Jim, the great evangelist, says, oh, Chip, you would not believe how many girls are there. He actually broke it down for me. He says, Chip, you're not in the really top popular group at school. You're kind of right on the edge. And I think if we went to church, this could nudge you into that top. I was like, I was thinking the same thing. Let's do this. So I woke up and I literally remember going to church for the first time with Jim. And I didn't know how anything worked. I didn't know what the pews were. You know, I didn't understand the benches. And I was like sitting in the back over there. So you guys, I've got my eye on you over there. That's where I was sitting. And I'm telling you, I was working the crowd. I'm back there talking to people. I'm leaning back over the pew. I didn't know why the guy up front was talking so much. It was like really interrupting my mojo back there. And anyway, point being is that I was really committed to this. So I started going every Sunday, and Jim would only come with me sparingly. I don't know why, maybe I embarrassed him, but I was really committed to this. And here's what attracted me is all of a sudden I was around people who were different than all the people in my world. My world was chaotic and uncertain and dramatic and exhausting. And all of a sudden I was around people whose lives, they were in this world too. It wasn't like they had problems, But somehow they were like doing okay. Like when they went through things, they had a sense of like, they're going to be all right. There was a sense of peace. There was a little bit less drama, a little bit less chaos in their lives. And that was attractive to me. So I started going every Sunday for a couple of years. I got to know people on staff. I got to know the pastor. But I still hadn't made a decision to follow Jesus. But I was around. I started getting the church culture, but I still didn't have a relationship with Christ. And I remember one Sunday in particular, I was walking out after church, and at this particular church, the pastor would wait out in the foyer and shake everybody's hand, and people would line up to tell him what a great job he did. I didn't understand that. I always thought, how fragile is that guy's ego that he has to stand out there and let everybody tell him how amazing he is? Of course, after a while, I figured out that he was actually ministering to them. It wasn't for his needs. Well, I'm in this line, so I shake his hand, and there's a line of people behind me, and it got a little awkward because he wouldn't let go of my hand. He just kept shaking my hand, and he was looking at me, and I was like, hey, dude, this is now uncomfortable. What's going on? And I still remember he asked me, he goes, Chip, do we need to talk? And there was part of me that thought, no. We never should talk. We should never make eye contact, actually, ever again. But then there was this other part of me that thought, maybe somebody will explain to me how this thing works. So I said, yeah, whatever. You know, let's just quit shaking hands. It's getting weird. And I left. And I thought, you know what? There's a lot of people in this church. He'll never even remember my name. He won't even know that we talked about this stuff. But that man loved me. I still remember that pastor. The next day, he showed up at my house. I remember looking out the front windows out on the curb, and the car pulled up. And he and three women from the church got out of the car. I looked at my mom. She was exhausted from, you know, multiple jobs. She was laying on the couch, smoking a cigarette and drinking a screwdriver, just trying to make it through the day. I'm telling you, our life was not good. And I told her, I said, hey, there's some church people coming up to the front door right now. She's like, what? She had no idea where I was, you know, for the last couple of years. And I said, you probably want to hide in the back. You might want to grab my brother and sister, and I'll get rid of them. And she goes, great idea. So she gathered everybody up, and they went to the back of the house, and I took care of things. So as they came in the door, the pastor was there, and these three women who I recognized them, not from church, but they were all school teachers of mine. And I'll go ahead and just tell you, I was not a model student. All of a sudden, I thought this was like some kind of community intervention. And because my 11th grade English teacher was there, I was horrible in this teacher's classroom. My 9th grade algebra teacher was there. She did not like me. So I was like, what are you guys doing here? And they all said, Chip, we're praying for you. I was like, yeah, I thought that's just something you said to the troubled kids in the neighborhood. And they were like, no, we actually have been praying for you. And then they just sat on the couch. And then the pastor, I still remember, as I closed my eyes, I could see where he was sitting in our living room. And he walked me through the gospel. He explained to me the scriptures. Not in great detail, but the way that, you know, an 18-year-old kid could understand it. He talked to me about how salvation was not earned. I didn't have to perform or do anything, but that it was a gift. It was a gift to people who would place their faith and their trust in this Jesus who already did the work for them. I remember my heart feeling like, I can't believe this is happening. I am so excited, and yet I don't even know what's going on. So he asked me if I wanted to pray. I remember praying, and it wasn't like rainbows and some kind of magical music in the background. It wasn't anything like that. But I do remember sitting there with them and my heart feeling light. I felt like God and I were okay with each other. It was almost like there was peace between me and the Lord. I was excited about whatever was next. I couldn't wait to follow him and figure out what this new thing meant. And this pastor was so good. I mean, he's the pastor of a pretty big deal church. And here's this guy sitting in my living room walking with me through this. So thankful for that. Well, they were just about out the door, and I remember my mom sticking her head around the corner going, "Hi." And my first prayer request as a young believer was, "Oh, dear Jesus, help my mom not say something incredibly offensive to the church people." And of course, I'm trying to get them out of the house, and of course, they're coming back in. They're like, "Oh, there's more people." And I still remember my mom saying, "Me and the other kids have been hiding around the corner in the kitchen, but we've been listening to this whole conversation." My mom had no idea who these people were. She had no idea what the church was. And she says, "I want to follow Jesus too." So I still remember, they led her to Christ right there in front of me. And then my brother, he's 2 years younger than me. He's like, "Well, I want in." And so they led him to Christ. And then my sister, she was probably about 11 at the time. She goes, "Well, I don't want to be left out. I want to follow Jesus." So good. So about a month or two or so later, we were all baptized together at this sweet little Baptist church. My mom still teaches an elderly lady Sunday school class at that church. That's a pretty cool story, isn't it? Oh, no. That, you're sweet. It is a cool story. I love telling it. I love remembering how God totally interrupted our out-of-control lives. But there's a reason I tell you that story today, and it's about this pastor. Did you notice how when I talk to you about him, you don't even know his name? You don't even know who he is. You don't know his reputation. He's actually not even in ministry anymore. Not because he left in a huff or anything bad. He just, it's a different chapter in his life, a different season. And here's what I'm thankful for. And here's what we're going to talk about today. Is that he did something really, really wise. And it wasn't just being attentive to a kid and leading me to Christ, but what he didn't do was he didn't lead me to him. He didn't connect me to him. He didn't say, "Chip, here's what you need to do. You need to stay close to me. You need to stay connected to me." He didn't say, "Chip, you need to get plugged into our church. You need to get plugged into a program." He didn't say any of that stuff. He says, "I'm here to help you get connected to Jesus. I'm here to help you get connected to God. Because that God that I'm going to connect you to, he's going to be with you every season, every chapter of life, no matter what happens, no matter what changes happen. He's the one that you want to be connected to, not me." I love this pastor because he was the one who facilitated everything, and yet he's not even the centerpiece of the story. This is what I love about this passage, and this is what I love about what the scriptures teach those of us who are in servant leadership. You should never even be noticed. Now, I know you're noticed, but what I mean is you shouldn't be the centerpiece of the story. It shouldn't be a story about what you did or what you didn't do, other than just you facilitating, handing off people, and getting them connected to Christ. Let's look at this passage. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's look at what Paul does here. It's in 2 Timothy. Everybody at DTS has to memorize that. No, I'm just teasing. But you will find DTS's motto is right in the middle of this. It's kind of a two-part section here that I want you to catch. And the first part is, if we were going to put a title on it, we would identify this first section of 2 Timothy chapter 4 as the faithfulness of God's word. The message is true and trustworthy and faithful, and Paul talks about that. This is where we, you know, see right there in verse 2 that where it says preach the word. This is DTS's motto. The second section that we're going to look at, starting in verse 6, is really Paul saying to Timothy, not only do I want you to be committed to God's word, but I want you to be aware of my own faithfulness in ministry. I want you to see it as an example, as a model. He gives kind of an update of his own ministry life. Well, look in verse 1 with me. It says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus," you already get the tone here, I hope, and that is that Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy's his protege. And Paul is writing to him, and this is of critical importance. Paul is saying, in light of who is watching, this is a personal letter to you, Timothy, but I want you to know that God is aware. This is being done in the presence of God. Don't take this stuff lightly. Paul oftentimes is a serious kind of guy, and he's talking serious to Timothy here. Timothy's a young man who he has placed in charge of a church in Ephesus. Paul is this global, international superstar. So much so that he's in prison. But Paul is a big deal. And Paul has invested enormous amounts of effort and energy and time into developing Timothy, as well as others, but in this case, it's specifically Timothy. This note is to Timothy, but in the presence of God. The God who will judge the living and the dead, by the way. Just if you didn't know that was serious. Look at the end of verse 1 there. Paul says, I give you this charge. So the context of what's happening here is that Paul is giving it's like a commissioning. He's giving Timothy directions. These are not directions to just think about or, hey, I've had some thoughts over some coffee this morning. Paul is talking to him almost like in a military kind of posture. I have some orders for you. He's speaking as a man who has authority over Timothy. Timothy is one of the people that God has placed underneath Paul's spiritual authority. My guess is that many of you, though you don't have the name Paul and you're not an apostle, you have people that God has placed under your care. My guess is that you have been a servant leader in some fashion or in some way. Could be that you're leading a group to Mexico and you're the facilitator, you're the leader of that group, or you've been on other mission trips, or you had a Sunday school class, or you've done whatever, and God has placed people underneath your care. This is a good model for us to watch how Paul hands this off, how he hands the baton to Timothy. He gives him a commissioning. He tells him, preach the word, which another way to think of this is Paul saying, I'm going to change things, Timothy. You're now going to be in charge, but I'm not leaving it up to you to come up with a different message. You're going to preach the same message. It's the same truth. It's the same scriptures that you've heard me preach. You'll be preaching the same one. Transition is happening, a new face, same message. That's the beauty of this. Paul's saying, I want to equip you for what's next. You don't have to worry about figuring out what to be preaching. The gospel message that you've been hearing from me is what you're going to be sharing with other people. Isn't that great to know that you can be charged and have the responsibility of caring for people, but you don't have to come up with the message? You just stick with the text. You just stick with the scriptures. Preach that word. Preach those scriptures. Don't just come up with some kind of bumper sticker saying that you can use to tickle or to interest people. Paul talks about that. He says, stick with what we know is true. This stuff is life-giving, Timothy. Preach that text. For a time will come, and you see that, and it says their ears will turn away in verse 4. Verse 5, but keep your head, endure, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. I almost feel like I'm at a graduation ceremony somewhere, and this is the part where someone stands up and then they give them this commissioning. And you know how nobody ever pays attention at a graduation ceremony? It just all sounds very formal. That's what's happening here, except it's really critical that Timothy pay attention to what Paul is handing off to him. The baton is being passed. In fact, what you'll notice in the second section here is Paul now is going to turn his attention away from the message that Timothy needs to be delivering. And now he's going to say, Timothy, I want you to know how I'm doing. It's almost like he's going to give a state of the union of how Paul's doing. This is a hard thing to hand off the baton to somebody else. This is not easy. This is why we see organizations and even ministry, Christian organizations, have a really hard time with transitions. I'm already imagining at DTS when I have to hand off, when it's time for me to hand off responsibilities that I have, I'm already thinking about how this is going to work. It's going to be a challenge, is my guess. Paul says, look with me in verse 6. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. Paul is starting to tell Timothy, I can feel the end is coming. Look at the next phrase. It says, and the time for my departure is near. I almost feel like I'm at an airport somewhere. And it's like, you know, the gate is starting to close. Or let's use the airplane metaphor again. Paul's kind of like on the plane and he's telling us we're going to be landing soon. You notice how when you're on a plane, you don't have to wait for it to hit the ground to know that landing's, you know, 20 minutes ahead of time. I think we've talked about this before. Get your chairs in the upright position. Flight attendants are getting you prepared for the landing. That's what Paul is doing here. Paul is helping Timothy be aware a transition is getting ready to happen. It's actually part of his duty as a leader to get the next person ready to take the baton. It's part of your responsibility as a minister of the gospel, as someone who cares for your group of people, to hand the baton off to somebody that you've equipped and that you've prepared, and you put the baton in their hand. This is part of what it means to live the Christian life. This is part of what it means to be faithful. I can almost hear the words of Jesus towards Paul, well done, good and faithful servant. I hope to hear those words as well. I'm guessing most of you are eager to hear that. Part of that faithfulness means, how did you hand this thing off to the next person? How did you hand it off? If you were connecting the people to you, and you're the centerpiece of all this, had my pastor connected me to him, then that means my spiritual life would be dependent on him. If you have to connect people to you, then that means the people under your care are dependent on you. Well, I don't know how to break the news to you, but you're not going to be around forever. It would be nice, it would be faithful for you to hand off a baton that connects them to the one true living God who will not change. The same God who has cared for you is going to be the same God who cares for the people that you love and that you care for. You should connect them, who you love, to the God that you love, not to you. You become really not part of the formula anymore. You're as much as part of the equation as, say, a labor and delivery nurse who helps deliver a baby. That nurse never kind of goes, wow, I did that. I think that's my baby. I mean, that just sounds crazy. That's the sound of the language that should never be part of us as ministers of the gospel, as servant leaders. You should never be looking at people going, wow, look at what I did. Wow, look at my people. Those are not your people. In fact, hold your finger there, or your iPad as I'm doing. Flip over with me. I want to show you a passage. It's in Psalm 78. It's in the Old Testament, obviously. And it's a different context, but I want you to notice the same theme. Psalm 78. There we go. And of course, this is going to be a story about David, so the King David and the people that he has been placed over, the people that he has charge over, the people that he has responsibility and authority over. He has folks that he's caring for. Look at Psalm 78. It's actually a long psalm, so just go ahead and skip right to the end. It's the last three verses, and I'm going to read it to you. Psalm 78, verse 70, 71, and 72. It says, he chose David, meaning God is the one who chose David. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them. Well, there's a lot of really neat things in this little section here, but the one that I want to highlight for you is, who was it that David was shepherding? It's interesting. It tells us exactly who it was. It was God's people. It was the people of Jacob. It's the people of Israel. It's the people that have God's name on them, not David's people. I know this sounds so simple, but a lot of times when we start to care for people, when we start to serve people, we start to get so invested in them that we think they are ours. And David here is being reminded that those are not David's people. In other words, it's not David's reputation on the line here. These are God's people with God's reputation on the line. I love that because there's people that I care for right now, you know, that my little circles, I have a class here, or I have a group there, or, you know, I've got people at DTS that I care for. And you know what? Sometimes they're not really very cooperative. They're not doing what I asked. They're knuckleheads. And I have to tell you, there's sometimes that I get a little wound up going, what are you people doing? As though somehow my reputation's on the line. But this is really freeing for me. I'm like, God, these are your people. I don't, you know, this is not my responsibility. I'm doing the best I can here, but these people are not cooperating. It's really good to actually be freed up to not have my name on those people. They're not my responsibility. Now, they're my responsibility to care for and to steward my shepherding duties, but in the long haul, in the big picture, these are God's people. The people who are in your care, they're not your people. God may have given them to you for a season to be the steward of, to be the manager of, but they're not yours. This is also good because let's say that you're caring for a group of people that God's given you, and they're doing spectacular. Let's say they're doing amazing. Let's say they're doing better than even you expected. Well, this is good to know that they're not your people because you might then be tricked into starting to take credit for what they're doing. I can think of many times where I've taught people and then they do even better than I thought. And I was like, oh man, I am really good at this. Like God is so lucky to have me on his team to take care of these people. Now, I wouldn't say that out loud, but I'm telling you, those thoughts run through my mind. Well, this helps protect my heart. I have to remember, these are not my people I'm caring for. Now, God's going to hold me accountable for how I cared for them, but they're not my people. You see where I'm going right here. You can almost hold your hand out again and go, the people that I'm serving, they're not mine. I need to be open-handed with them. As a leader, I need to not grasp my position of authority in their lives. As a faithful minister, as a faithful pastor, as a faithful servant leader, I need to be open-handed with the people that I'm invested in. Paul does that with Timothy. Paul is open-handed with the people that he cares for. So if you go back to 2 Timothy, it's really an amazing descriptor here. I think Paul might have been an athlete because he uses that language. And in verse 7, he says, I fought the good fight. It has this idea that he's competing for something. The very next phrase, he says, I finished the race. What Paul is saying here is that I didn't start this thing and then go, oh, it got kind of tough. I think I'm going to give up here. I ran the race. I was going to run a marathon, but I ran about half of it and I ran really hard, but I think I'm just going to kind of tap out right here. Paul says, I got all the way to the finish line with what was expected of me from God to be a faithful servant. I have done it. He says, the fight that I'm in, the competition that I'm in, I didn't give up at halftime. I went all the way. I completed the task that I was given. I have kept the faith. Look at verse 8. I love this. After he gives us the assessment, he's like, this is where my attention is now. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. But not only me, but also for anyone else who has longed for his appearing. You know who that is, right? That's us. That's you. If you're in this category of someone who, like Paul, has poured your life into other people, and you've done it for the season that God has given it to you, you can do exactly what Paul has done. Hold open that responsibility or that position of authority that you've had. Hand it off to somebody else and then sit and wait and watch and expect that the Lord, the righteous judge, will award you on that day, just like he did Paul, but he'll do for everybody who is longing for his appearing. I want to be in that same group. It's kind of cool when you find yourself mentioned in Scripture. I don't know if you guys have noticed that before, but there's places where, even though this has been penned many, many years ago, Paul had you in mind. You're part of this group. I don't know if you're convinced yet. I want you to be convinced. You don't have to go there with me, but I want you to maybe jot down in your notes or just earmark it somewhere. Galatians chapter 6, Paul is in another place where he's writing, and he's telling those who would listen in Galatians, those of you who are spiritually mature, those of you who are seasoned followers of Christ, when you find someone to minister to, will you do it with gentleness? Will you care for them? Will you devote yourself to them and to care for them in such a way that would be restorative? But be careful that you don't become tempted. Be careful that you don't get tricked. Now, it doesn't say it directly in Galatians, but it alludes to what would that temptation be. And I can tell you that what Paul would tell us is the temptation is to think that somehow that ministry depends on you. Somehow getting tricked into thinking that you're overly important or that you're overly responsible for the ministry of other people. We should be ministering and caring for people open-handedly, not in a way that's grasping. Paul would say to those who are spiritually mature, care for other people, do it with gentleness, but be careful to watch yourself so that you don't also fall into temptation, the temptation of thinking you're it, you're the big deal. Somehow this is dependent on you. If you're not sure, check with somebody on the way home this afternoon. I'm serious. Ask them a very open and honest question. Hey, we've been invested in this. We're caring for these people. Do you think that they'll be okay without me whenever God tells me to hand this thing off? And if you can't with confidence say, I've got somebody else in mind that I could hand the baton off to, I don't know that you've entered into well done and faithful servant categories yet. You may still be in well done, but I wouldn't call it faithful. A faithful servant is someone who has a plan for handing off the baton to somebody else to carry this. Well, I feel awful. I've been with you 3 weeks, and I'm basically telling you to give up everything that's precious to you. But this is what happens when you invite somebody who only gets to stay for 3 weeks. I can tell you stuff. So I hope that you're encouraged. I hope that you are challenged to hold on loosely to these things. Don't grasp onto them. As we close, I want you to look at one other passage with me. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to pray. We've looked at how Paul hands it off to Timothy. We've considered David even for a second here. There's so many stories where ministry is being handed off to other people. But I want you to know that that's not just a human thing. This is a God thing. This is a characteristic of who God is. And I want you to listen as I read through the second chapter of Philippians, just the first 10 or 11 verses here. And I want you to listen real attentively at how does he hold on to the authority and the positional power that he has? And in the end, I'll go ahead and just tell you, we want to be like Jesus. So listen, Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and on and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. Father, I ask boldly for those of us who are in ministry, those of us who serve, those of us who lead, those of us who have any kind of care in other people's lives. There is something about it that kind of scratches an itch in our hearts. We're so thankful to be used by you for kingdom's sake. But I confess to you, Father, there are times when I grasp a hold of it as though somehow this whole thing depends on me. Father, I confess that I use ministry at times to make myself feel valuable or important, or that it gives meaning. Father, please forgive me where I do that and it harms the people that I love that you have given me charge over. Father, I pray that for all of us, you would help us to follow Paul's model of handing the baton over to Timothy. Father, he does it so well. You guided him. Would you do the same thing in our lives? Will you help us be faithful to the end, which includes handing the baton off to other people, that they might experience the same God even after we're gone? Father, I pray, just like the pastor who led me to Christ, that he would, just like he was not a centerpiece of the story, I pray that that would be true of me. I pray that would be true for all of us here at Stonebriar, that as the years and the decades go by, whatever it is that you choose to accomplish, that it would be your name that is lifted on high, that nobody would remember me or nobody would remember us, but that you would take center stage in all of it. You'd be the one who's glorified, and you'd be the one whose reputation explodes and increases all over the place. Father, would you accomplish that sort of thing here among us for your glory and for our good? Lord, we love you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, you guys.